Facebook not long ago that showed a little boy listening to Tennessee Ernie Ford sing back in those old days, for those of you that go that far back. And they showed this little boy, and I don't know what Tennessee Ernie Ford was singing, but this little boy was just going with it. Normally, Jan keeps me from doing that up here. She's in Jasper taking care of grandkids, but I feel the love. I feel the love. Open your Bible to Matthew 1. We're going to get into the story and then take a unique direction from the typical progression of this story through. Because there's an event that happens sort of after the fact. It sort of comes in to the story after Jesus was already 8 years old, when a lot of the things had happened that we typically look at when it comes to the Christmas story. But it's vital to understand this. But to get that perspective, we have to jump back into how this thing got started. So back in Matthew 1, very familiar, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what is spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Then Joseph woke up from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. They called his name Jesus. I've read that hundreds of times. It has to be. Every Christmas and at other times through there. And something all of a sudden jumped out at me this year. The prophecy said they were going to name him, call him Emmanuel. But the angel said, name him Jesus. I thought, oh, why? Why would the prophecy say, call him this, Emmanuel, but the angel said the other, call him Jesus? Well, you have to go to the background of those two words, those two names. Emmanuel means God with us. And the name Jesus, which is actually taken from the name Joshua, Yeshua, means God is salvation. So you've kind of got two things going on there. Who will he be? He'll be God with us. How will he be known? He'll be known as the one who brings salvation to us. So it was not a matter of having two different names as far as what you called him, but those two names helped define his job, who he was, and how he was to accomplish things. The people in that day, though, were not worried about the naming. They weren't worried about what they were going to call him. They wanted to know more than anything else, how is his coming going to affect their lives? That's where you have the story for today coming out. Go now to Luke chapter 2 and go all the way down to verse 25. Luke 2:25. We have an older gentleman named Simeon who has lived his entire life with a hope that this promise was going to come true. We're going to stay here most of the time, so park it at this place. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, someone needing consolation has lost their hope. Consolation is not another word for comfort, not another word for encouragement. It is a word basically that consoles someone whose world is not fulfilled by this promise of hope. They've lost hope. Simeon lived in a world that they had pretty much lost hope. They've been going on for about 400 years without having heard a word from the Lord. The very last thing that had been said was by Malachi in our Old Testament, and we've now gone 400 years of silence waiting for a day when God was going to speak again. You can get awfully hopeless in 400 years of not hearing God, and you can realize that you could come to the point of realization that maybe God is never going to speak again. I mean, that would make sense, wouldn't it? If you've just lived in darkness for that long, you might kind of resolve yourself to say, well, this is it. This is how it's going to be from here on out. So we don't anticipate that any longer. But here's Simeon, who was living within his world. The context of that world is a world without hope. Simeon is carrying hope inside of his heart. You see, what that last prophet had said, Malachi, was really the first thing that God did to start massaging the hope of people's lives. Listen to this out of Malachi chapter 4, the very last thing in that chapter. Behold, I am going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Word terrible throws us because that's a bad word. If something's terrible, we don't want it. But it sort of has a broader context in this version. Terrible means the breakthrough or the strikingly different things that God is going to be doing than the ordinary of what's been going on. That God is about to do something in a day that you're going to stand back and say, wow, that is amazing. That is awesome. And here it is as he explains that. I'm going to send Elijah to you. So the last thing that God mentioned was really the first thing. And we know this. We've read the story. But we have a man called John the Baptizer who comes along and is, as his mission was, he was preparing the way of the Lord. Preparing the way of this one who was going to come in and be the hope that God had promised. That's why you might realize there was a reason that they asked John the Baptizer this question. Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Now, why would they ask that? That seems such a strange thing to ask a man who in those days was just a modern prophet who rose up out of the desert and started proclaiming the words of the Lord. Why would they ask him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Because they knew back in their history, the last thing that Malachi had said, the last thing that God had said when he closed out the Old Testament was, I'm going to send Elijah to you and he's going to get everything ready to stir these things up and present to you this promise, this person. When Jesus was dealing with his disciples one day, they asked him a very similar question. They said, Lord, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered them, I think, though it's not in the way the text reads, the way it's put together, it's one of these similar things that he would answer when the other people, the Pharisees, would ask him a question. They said, the Bible says this. And Jesus would say, yes, it is written. And then he would read that out. And then he would say, but I say. And then he would give the answer. Well, I think that's what's going on here. He says to them, in a sense, it is written, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah's already been here. He's already come. He had said earlier to them, he said, if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah that is to come. So John was not bearing the name of Elijah, but he was bearing the role of this one that God had promised. Elijah would come first and he would make this declaration of God is ready to do business. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so because he is here doing these things, better get in tune. You better sharpen up. You better know that God is about to reveal the promise to you if you're willing to accept that. Isaiah said this, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. They'd even asked John at one time, are you the light? Because they were expecting a light to come. What did John say? In essence, no, I'm just part of the kindling. I'm just part of what makes up that fire. I'm not the light. I'm just part of what God uses to make the light happen. And as a result of that, he wasn't the light, but he was pointing them to the light. Same way that the star led the Magi. The star wasn't the light. The star was just a directional apparatus that God had created to get the Magi from point A to point B. What the light was illumination. It was enlightenment to understand now is the moment I am doing what I promised I was going to do. You know, you can sit in a room full of people and not everybody get it. You know, have you ever heard a comedian or someone tell a joke and everybody's laughing but you? And you say, what? I missed that. I didn't get it. It's easy for something to go over our heads because we aren't in tune with what that person is saying to us. Well, what is going on here is God is doing a work, and unless you tune into it, you're going to miss it because it'll go right over you. This enlightenment was designed to cut through the hopelessness, the darkness that was Simeon's world, but not everyone in that world was going to pick up on it. Isaiah said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness will cover the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear to you." All of that is prophesying toward the moment Jesus is going to come to this earth. That moment is going to be the moment of the illumination of what God is trying to accomplish in their lives. The Lord will rise. And what that simply means is Emmanuel is going to show up. The one who is God with us is going to show up at that time. How are you going to know it's him? Look for the glory. The Bible says, look for the glory, the reputation, what God is doing. Look in the works of Jesus, look in the face of Jesus, look in the activities of Jesus. Listen to Jesus and you'll see God at work. God will be among us and is a part of that. So that's what Simeon saw when he looked at a little baby being taken into the temple that day. He saw this little baby, but he saw more than just a baby. He saw the face of God. And he knew, wait a minute, stop, hold, that baby is what I have been looking for all of my life. That baby is the baby of hope. Look back in Luke 2, now look at verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So what was he looking for? He was looking for the promised one. That's what Christ means. Promised one, anointed one, expected one. It is our version in the New Testament side of the Old Testament Messiah. What they were looking for was realized in this moment of seeing in a baby the promise of what God had said would come. And he called him the anointed one, the one who bore the anointing of God, the one who wore the signature of God on his life, the one who demonstrated God by his actions and word, the one who was the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his spirit. Jesus was the manifestation, the demonstration of God present on the earth. God came down and became a man. Many had been anointed, but only one would be the anointed one. And Simeon picked him up out of all those little kids that may have been there, out of everything in the busyness of that temple. He saw the very one that was the answer of what he had been looking for. He found the anointed one. Look at verse 27. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, which was circumcision, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation," which is what the name Jesus means, "which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And just as a conclusion of this, his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. But in this moment, Simeon saw the answer. You know, it's a great moment when we discover the answer. If you've ever looked at a problem and you studied a problem and you scratch your head and you worried, you get up and pace and you go have about 15 cups of coffee, Dick, and you just keep coming around to this problem and all of a sudden, pow, there's the answer. It's like the light bulb, the light, the enlightenment, the moment happened. And here's Simeon, who had walked his entire life waiting for the day he would see the promise. Wow. There it is. And he saw that baby and saw that he had realized what he had been looking for. He said that this would be the glory of the Jews. It would be the fulfillment of all that the Jews even existed for, and also would be the hope for the Gentiles. What was amazing is that what both expected were living as anticipation of Gentiles realizing the full purpose of their existence wrapped up in God's promise. The Gentiles having a hope that someday they can get out of their darkness and come to the light of the Lord and walk with Him. Both of those had those dreams, those hopes met in one person, Jesus. Listen to what the Bible said. For as many as are the promises of God, whether to the Jews or the Gentiles, doesn't matter, in Him they are yes. Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Jesus was the connecting one who could connect a person from where they were to where God wanted them to be. He could bring that together. The hope they anticipated that would get them out of darkness, Jesus was the answer to that. See, in both of them, there was their hope, not in what someone said was possible, but in a person who could make it real. You see, that when I look at so many people struggling for answers, struggling how to get out of the darkness of their life, they keep looking at things and people and different, if I could change this into that, and they're swirling around with all of this sort of a web of uncertain ways to go. They never get out of the darkness. They just wander in the darkness with all of this. I think the next thing I do will get me there. And then here comes Jesus who says, hey, I'm your way out. I'm your way away from that into the other. In other words, Jesus was hope realized for us, fulfilled all the way through. This is interesting. In Hosea 2:15, God said, I will make in the valley of Achor a door of hope. Sounds like an insignificant passage. Doesn't really ring too many bells with us. Achor, in that valley. But the word Achor, of all things, the word means trouble. And so it seems like what God is saying to all of those who are walking in their darkness, in the valley of your trouble, I'm going to make a way to hope for you. I'm going to show you where the door of hope is. I promise you that you don't have to stay in this darkness. I've got a place there that you can come and focus through. I will make the valley of trouble and into a door of hope. See, there's no such thing as hopelessness for children of God. There is no such thing as thinking I have come to the end of the rope and there's nothing else to do but just hang on. There is always a light at the end of the tunnel. There is always a door God will get us to that takes us to hope. God does not want to leave His children in despair. He wants to bring them to the other side. The entrance of the Rockefeller building in New York City, there is a big statue of Atlas. Atlas, who is carrying the world on his shoulders. And in spite of his massive strength and what appears to be great ability, he is bent under the weight of that world trying to hold it up. You ever been there? Have you ever felt the weight of your life weighing you down, like you're carrying that on your shoulders and it's just pressing you down further? The problem is, Bible says, Isaiah, the things that you carry are burdensome. It's a load for a weary beast. In other words, we're not designed to carry some of the things that we're trying to carry on our shoulders. We're not equipped to hold up our world. In fact, look at the contrast between these two images. There's Atlas bent over trying to strain and hold this thing up. And then there's Jesus, who's got it in his hand. He's got the whole world 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 in his hand. Let me come up and you sing it with me. He's got everybody here in his hand. He's got everybody here in his hand. He's got everybody here in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. Now take the contrast between the two. And the world walking in darkness, trying to carry the weight of life on their shoulders, will do nothing but crumble. What's He given us? The privilege of resting in His hands. Listen to this. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arms, He will gather His lambs. He will carry them in His arms. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are the lambs in His arms. Jeremiah said, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Why? From the heaviness of life's burdens. But this I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. If so, as David said, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Why? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. There are two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Can you visualize that? Can you visualize that as perhaps a gift? You're sitting down around the tree. You're anticipating all of these gifts that are under there coming and being deposited at your lap. No, they're distributed among everybody, and everybody gets a gift. And then the Lord comes in and says, hey, I got this gift for you. And you open up that gift, and it's hope. And He says, take that hope. Let that be your gift. And let that hope change your life. How do we get hold of hope? How do we take hold of that hope so that it becomes a part of our lives? Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, every sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You fix your eyes on your hope. It was a very cloudy day. Foggy day. The fogs were so thick. You couldn't see more than maybe 10 feet in front of you. And on that particular day, Florence Chadwick got into the waters off of Catalina Island and was going to swim over to the mainland. 22 miles. Now, for me, that is like 22 miles too long. But for her, she had already swam the English Channel twice, 21 miles each way. So she was familiar with long-distance, grueling swims. She got in the water, and the chill was almost unbearable. She started out swimming, but she couldn't even see her boats that went around with her to kind of keep her on track, to keep her headed in the right direction. All she was focused on was swimming, and she got her stroke down and started going. She went for 15 hours swimming. And then she said, I got to stop. And her trainer said, no, you're almost there. You're almost there. And she said, I can't go on. I've got to stop. So they took her out of the water, put her in the boat. She was 1 mile from the shore. When that was all over, she had said to all the people around, and said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. You see, it wasn't the cold or the fear or the exhaustion that caused her to stop. She had lost sight of where she was going. She lost sight of hope. She had lost her hope, so she had to give up. What helps us keep our hope, our eyes fixed on Jesus? As simple as this is, the promise is His Word. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance, not giving up, and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This is your manual of hope. If you will read this book, find time to just read it, not always looking for anything, just read it, you'll find the encouragement you need to keep going. Here are our takeaways today. Number one, a promise is only as good as the trustworthiness of the person making it. Number two, God doesn't lie. Number three, therefore, if He promised you a way out or a way through your darkness, you can be assured the light will come. Number four, don't give up. Don't give up. You know, there's so many times that I have in my life thought I can't take another step. But then I wonder, wait a minute, what if I can make another step, what if something's going to come along there that will bless me or take care of my problem or solve it? What if the answer is just one step away? And that keeps me going. It keeps me taking the next step. That what if the answer lies with the next step? Don't give up. Don't give up. Christmas is of all things is an easy time for some folks to give up. More people decide this is not worth living during the month of Christmas than any other month of December, than any other month. Don't give up. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your church. Don't give up on yourself. Hope is the answer. This blessing, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for reminding us that, Lord, life is hard. It gets easy within that hardness to deal with it in the wrong way. It's easy for us just to load ourselves down with our burdens and try to carry them somehow on our shoulders, and we're struggling and stumbling through life. Father, thank You for reminding us today we're not designed for that. We're not made to carry the kind of stuff we're trying to carry. So, Lord, we with confidence right now, we give those burdens to You. Lord, we got kid problems. We're dealing with our kids. We're dealing with our grandkids. We've got issues that we wish were not going on. We can't fix them, and we don't know what's going to happen. So, Father, we give them to You. Lord, we have illness or physical problems that have crept into our life The doctors say one thing, we experience something else. We don't know what the answer is, Lord. We don't know whether to go one direction or another. Lord, we cannot fix ourselves. So we give our health issues to you. Lord, we miss folks. We've lost loved ones that were so precious, and this time of the year is the hardest to go through. Father, we don't believe we can make it through another season. Lord, we give our loneliness, we give our grief to you. Father, give us the hope that it takes to get through the dark times. Thank you that Simeon saw that in baby Jesus. Thank you that he realized you had been faithful to your promise to him. May we have that moment in our own lives when we give something over to you that we realize you're faithful to take it. Lord, thank you for this encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen.